Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning, and a special welcome to all visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Following the service, coffee will be served in the main hall, where you will also find a tradecraft stall. I have an edict to read, and you're going to get it again next week. Notice of induction. Notice is hereby given that the Presbytery of Aberdeen has received a call from the congregation of Cults Parish Church, addressed to the Reverend Shuna Dix to be their new minister. This call has been sustained as a regular call and has been accepted by her, and her translation has been agreed to by the Presbytery of Moray. The Presbytery, having judged the said Reverend Shuna Dix qualified for this charge, has resolved to proceed to her induction on Thursday, January the 25th, 2018, at 7 p.m. The only circumstance in which this would not occur is if an objection occurs which may reasonably impede it. Notice is given that if any member of this congregation of cults has objection to the life or doctrine of the said Shuna Dix, you should intimate your objection at the earliest opportunity to the presbytery clerk. If you do this, you will also need to submit to the presbytery clerk appropriate evidence to substantiate your objection. The presbytery is to meet at Cults Parish Church on Thursday, January the 25th at 6:45 p.m. If an objection is not notified in advance, but is first brought at that meeting, the objector must satisfy the presbytery that there was no earlier opportunity to bring the objection to the attention of the presbytery clerk. Unless a substantiated objection is made, which is then upheld, the presbytery shall proceed to the induction of the said Shuna Dix without further delay, by order of the presbytery, Reverend Dr. John Ferguson, presbytery clerk. So that's the edict. I'm very pleased this morning to be able to welcome once again Stuart, and he's going to lead us in worship. Stuart, welcome to Cults Kirk.
Thank you, sir. Bless you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you one last time. We're here this morning as we step into a new year, as we step into a new chapter in the life of your beautiful Kirk. We're only a week and a half and away from an induction, and only a fortnight away from you being able to enjoy worship with your new minister, God willing. At this point, it's kind of a moot point to say, well, you won't be seeing me for a while, but it's been a privilege to be with you. Over these services over the last couple of months, I've been able to pop in and out. You've been kind enough to invite me back. It's been a privilege to lead you in worship. And this morning as we come to understand that God cares deeply and passionately for every single one of us. No matter what we're going through, no matter where we come from, no matter what the future may hold, His promises towards us are eternal. And He knows what it's like because Jesus has been there in every circumstance of our lives. And because of this, we can come together this morning to make a joyful noise to our Lord and Savior, to serve Him with gladness, and to come into His presence with rejoicing. For the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, and our redeemer, our God, our strength, and the one in whom we will trust as we step into the joy and challenges of the new year ahead of us. So let's join to praise Him in the words of our opening hymn. It's hymn number 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
I'm sure we've all got heroes, people that we look up to and admire. And I suppose if you want to sound perfectly pious and pretentious with a lot of puzz on a Sunday morning, the person to say that we admire is our Saviour Jesus Christ, and that's totally fair and totally true. But I would like to also talk about someone else that I think is an absolute hero. And he lived a while ago, more than 2 weeks, which is quite amazing that I've remembered from that far back. But anyway, this particular man's name is Charles Blondin. Now, has anybody heard of Charles Blondin? One. There's one or two hands kind of going, I don't really want to confess. So those that know that Charles Blondin, whilst not being particularly tall, stood on tall places and did some rather amazing things. Charles Blondin was one of these tightrope people. You know, the thin wire that you walk across while the music's normally going la da 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 da, la da 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 da, you know, that kind of thing, all right? So that's Charles Blondin. But Charles Blondin didn't just do this in normal places where you go to see someone walk on a tightrope, like in a circus. He actually went traveling around the world, and he went to the Niagara Gorge, which is what separates Canada from America and is the source of much jokes between the two countries about bacon and stuff like that, I understand. But anyway, the wonderful thing is, this is long, I had to write this down, okay? His tightrope was 1,100 feet long, which if you're post-decimalisation and pre-Brexit, then it's a lot of metres. All right, it's 340 apparently. I had to write that down because I'm not going to remember. I don't understand metres. I'm sorry, I'm feet. And when I was doing my joinery when I was a lot younger, if you needed a bit longer and you couldn't quite fit it on your ruler, you'd see if it was a pencil width. So it'd be 3 foot and a pencil. Okay. Anyway, this particular area, not only is he walking such a long way, 340 metres, do you get that, yeah? It's a long way, it's long, very, very long, 1,100 feet. 160 feet or 49 metres above the water near the location of the Rainbow Bridge. Now, this was the 30th of June, 1959. And the crowds came out. It was like a happy day where Canadians and Americans got together to be happy and to celebrate that someone was going to do something crazy, like walk across a thin rope across the gorge. And Charles Blondin came out and all the crowds went absolutely wild and they're praising it and they're giving it absolute loudy. And he does what he said he'd do. He steps out on this tightrope. Why? You're all wondering why I'm talking about this. Just bear with, all right? Bear with, we'll get there, okay? And he makes it all the way across. The crowd think he's completely amazing. They're roaring, wanting him to do more. So he goes back and he takes something with him under his arm. He's got a little stove. He gets to the middle and he stops. Now, I don't know if you're like me, right? I wouldn't want to stop till I got to the other side. Yeah? I'd want my feet down on solid ground and go, that's over. Isn't that marvelous? No, he stopped. And do you know what he did? He made himself an omelette. And the people are like, they can't get it. What is going on? He makes an omelette. He eats it. And then he gets up and goes to the other side. This man's mad, but he's also clever. Anyway, he comes back again, except this time he comes and he's carrying, well, he's not carrying, he's trundling in front of himself, a wheelbarrow. A wheelbarrow. What's he going to do with a wheelbarrow? Well, he gets to the other side and the crowds are all loving it. And he says, did you like that? And they all went, yeah, absolutely marvellous. Go and do it again, do it again. He says, okay, I'll go back with the wheelbarrow. And everyone's like, yeah, go on, do it. Yeah, go for it, Blondin, you're amazing. And do you know what he says next? He says, right, which one of you wants to get in the wheelbarrow and come with me? Yeah, it wasn't laughter he got. He got stony silence as people's jaws just went bung, like they do in all the wonderful Warner Brothers cartoons of the 1940s. I go, dunk, jaw hit the ground. No one was willing to get in the wheelbarrow. No one was willing to trust in Charles to get them across safely to the other side. So he went back on his own. And at the other side was his manager. And you know what his manager did? You're not going to believe this. He jumped on Charles' back. He wasn't trying to pin him down and say, look, you've gone too far, just stop before they hate you. He jumped on his back, and Charles took him on his back across the 1,100-foot gorge. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? I wonder what the difference was between the crowd who said, no way, and the manager who said, aye, I will. Let me put it to you like this. I think this is a really simple one, okay? His manager had seen what Charles could do. He'd seen it not just at this particular time at the Niagara Gorge. He'd seen it day in, day out, week in, week out. The manager knew to trust that Charles could do exactly what he said. You with me? And because of that, he was happy to jump on the back. This is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus asks us to follow him. He doesn't say, get your life sorted out and then come and see me. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Trust in me. Follow me. That's all Jesus says. You read your Gospels, you'll see time and again Jesus says, follow me. And we'll work out everything as we go. That's what he calls us to. And I wonder if we were watching Charles Blondin and we got asked to get in a wheelbarrow, I think we'd be like the crowds. I think we would quickly go, no way. But I want to challenge us this morning at the start of a new year and the start of a new opportunity. Jesus is asking us to put our trust in him, to come with him on a journey. It's going to be an exciting journey for you. 2018 is going to be a great year of opportunity, of service, maybe a bit of challenge as well, but an opportunity. And Jesus asks us all, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow and let me take you across troubled waters? Are you willing to jump on my back and let me take you safe over a chasm of doubt and fear and worry? Are you willing to let me into your lives and to be the one that gets you through your worries and your troubles and your fears? It's a challenge, isn't it? If Jesus turned up right now with a wheelbarrow and said, who wants to get in? I wonder how many of us would. But until we give him control of our lives, until we trust in him completely in our darkest, deepest moments of fear and worry, we will never understand what he says when he calls us to cast our cares upon him, for he will carry us through. We need to learn to trust him more. And I hope and pray that as much as Charles Blondin is one of my heroes, he did amazing things. But the most important thing of all is his actions can actually teach us about trusting in God, about following Jesus, and about making sure that we make 2018 a challenge and an opportunity for things greater and more marvelous than we could ever imagine. Just for a second, imagine the manager's look on his face, clinging like this, getting a bit worried, looking at the waves so far beneath and the water down beside him, but trusting implicitly. You see, when the disciples trusted in Jesus, defeat was turned into victory. Despair was turned into hope. Troubles became a minor distraction. And the only thing that mattered was being with Jesus. What we go through is nothing new to him. He knows us. And I hope and pray this morning we can take a little bit of time to focus upon the fact that he is with us, and he is with us in our struggles. And also, when we give thanks to him for leading us through troubled times, it's also good to give thanks when we're not going through troubled times. So let's remember to be thankful in all things. Let's do the right thing and trust in Jesus. We're going to sing together our next hymn. It's hymn number 189. Hymn number 189, Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator of everything, we've gathered here this morning to worship you. And if we're honest, we're in awe of you. We're overwhelmed by the wonder of your creation around us. We're inspired by the mystery of life. We're amazed at the beauty of your world. And we're astonished when we look at ourselves and see our mistakes and failings that you would want to have anything to do with us. And so we come before you now, Lord, our hearts and our heads bowed in awe and wonder, and we're humbled before your great holiness. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came amongst us. And because of this, Lord, we've come to you. We come with you beside us, no longer remote and distant. We come no longer in fear and trembling, but instead seeking the embrace of your love, the smile of your acceptance, and the touch of your forgiveness. We dare this morning, Lord, to come close to you because you came close to us. Loving God, Spirit of life, we're thankful for your constant presence, for the healing of your love, for the challenge of your word, for the inspiration of your gospel, for the community of your church. Forgive us our failings, renew us and refresh us, enable us and enliven us, challenge us and change us, prompt us and improve us in our worship, in our mission, and in our service for you. And hear us, Lord, as we continue to pray in those words which Jesus taught us, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our first reading today is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. This means that he had to become like his brothers in every way in order to be their faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God, so that people's sin would be forgiven. And now he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered. Our second reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from death, you will be saved. For it is by our faith that we are put right with God. It is by our confession that we are saved. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This includes everyone, because there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. God is the same Lord of all and richly blesses all who call to him. And as the scripture says, everyone who calls out to the Lord for help will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's lift our voices and hearts in praise to God once more as we join together to sing hymn number 540, hymn number 540, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Most families, if we're honest, completely honest with ourselves before anyone else, most families have got a skeleton in their closet, and I don't mean getting ready for Halloween. There's some relative whom we choose not to talk about. Some situation or event in our family life that we don't put out for display for other people to see. There's a phrase that you don't hang out your dirty washing in public. And we often try and do that, don't we, when it comes to our own families. It's interesting then to recognize that when we come to our Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus does not do that. In fact, Jesus does the exact opposite. The bad apples hanging from his own family tree are right there for us in the first chapter of the New Testament of our Bibles. In fact, it's almost as soon as you begin to read the opening verses of Matthew's Gospel that you start to realize Jesus actually comes from the Tilted Halo Society. I didn't choose the reading as our reading this morning because it might not make a lot of sense just to read the genealogy of Jesus at the start of a service. But it's worth going away and having a look at later on today and during the coming week. Because it's a veritable who's who of people who didn't do as well as you'd hope they might, and some of whom did an absolutely abysmal job of doing what they were asked to do. Some made questionable life choices. Some made completely wrong life decisions. The ancestry of Jesus is rather checkered. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Jacob, well, he was so slippery a character, you needed an electric ankle bracelet fitted to him just to know where he was. If you read his story in the book of Genesis, it's not the happiest of times. And then, of course, there's David. Now, I know we'd all like to be like David when he stands before the giant and brings the giant down. I know we'd like to see victory in the victories that David has for ourselves. But David has got a personality that's about as irregular as one of Picasso's portraits. You know what I mean? It's all over the place. One day, David is writing a psalm in praise to our Savior. The next day, he's seducing his captain's wife. But Jesus does something amazing with these people. He does not cut them from his family list. In fact, in the opening declaration of our New Testament, the one that tells us that God fulfills promises, that shows it in the giving of his son as long was promised by the prophets, he says, "Here's my dirty washing on the line for everyone to see. Please, please take note." Now, we tend not to. We tend to open Matthew's gospel and get to all the fun bits with the Magi. And we celebrate Epiphany. And we gloss over 9 times out of 10, the second half of chapter 2, with Herod's consequences and choices and the genocide which he instigates. And then we skip into chapter 3. But I think these chapters that we and bits that we go over quickly do us a disservice when we go over them quickly. We need to focus in on what God is saying. Why do I say this? Well, simply because of this fact. If your family tree bears any bruised fruit, Jesus wants you to know, "I've been there." That's kind of the chorus of Christ's theme song, isn't it, really? If you could distill into a few words what you could say about Jesus' ministry, it would be these words: "It's okay. I've been there. It's okay. I know what it's like." To the lonely, Jesus whispers, "It's okay. I'm here. I know what it's like." To the discouraged, Christ nods his head and sighs, "I know. I've been there." All we have to do for evidence of this is take a little look at Jesus' hometown, a sleepy, forgotten village. And in Jesus' own day, Israel itself barely registered on the Roman radar. But it was there, and Caesar's army did occupy it. Although you do have to wonder at times whether the Roman soldiers ever got as far as that little town called Nazareth. What was Nazareth like? Well, if you picture a dusty, quiet village, you'll be partway there. It's the kind of place, really, that someone would say, does anything good ever come out of that place? And oh, they did, a bit later on in Matthew's Gospel. An unimpressive village in a none-too-impressive nation. Where can we go to find a parallel today? Would we go to Iraq, Afghanistan, Burkina Faso, Cambodia? We can take our pick of places. All we have to do is find a semi-arid, agriculturally based region that orbits on a fringe of a society. Oh, and by the way, if you're going to see what it really looks like, to get to a place like this today, you're really going to need a 4x4. Not one of those fancy SUVs. A proper 4x4 that'll actually get you somewhere. And when you do get there, to a place that equates with what it was like where Jesus, our Saviour, grew up, you're going to have to drive past the nice homes in the village. Because Joseph and Mary had very little money. I don't know if you ever looked at this or not, but when they celebrate the birth of Jesus at the temple, as is recorded in Luke's Gospel, Joseph and Mary do so with an offering of 2 turtle doves. I've done the research to make this simple for you. In the book of Leviticus chapter 12, the law requires the sacrifice of a year-old lamb as a burnt offering, as thanks and gratitude for the birth of a firstborn son. But verse 8 says this, and if she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. So according to the law of the word of God and the traditions that Mary and Joseph lived in, their offering of gratitude to God for the gift of the promised Messiah was the gift of the poor. So if we want to find a home like the one Jesus would have grown up in, I would suggest we head to the poorest part of our parallel town. And it's quite possible, I've got to say, with all due reverence, you might have to look for a single mum. Because Joseph is no longer mentioned anywhere in the Bible narrative of Jesus' adult life. Something happened to Joseph, we don't know what. But he isn't there by the time Jesus begins his public ministry. What was Jesus like, we might ask ourselves? Well, if you speak to his neighbours, they'd remember him as a worker, as a carpenter, training at his father's side. As a result, he would have had dirty hands, a sweat-stained shirt, and very common looks. Sorry, ladies, there's no Robert Powell about Jesus in Scripture. According to Isaiah 53, verse 2, we read, Jesus had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So we know this, heads didn't turn as Jesus passed. He looked like any other man from Israel at his time. He would have probably had dark olive skin, short curly hair. He probably wouldn't have been much over 5 feet in height. In fact, the 3rd century historian, Origen, says his body was small and ill-shapen and ignoble. So if, like me, you're vertically challenged, take comfort. Jesus knows what it's like. He's been there. If you're afraid that you're nothing special to look at, so was Jesus. Let's have a quick look at his life story so far. Born in a stable, lain in a manger, of questionable pedigree, raised in an obscure village in an overlooked corner of the world, the dweller of a simple home, an ordinary worker of ordinary looks. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus knows how the poor feel. He understands what it's like to be on the lowest level in society. He understands obscurity. He also grows up to understand opposition. But hang on a minute. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, what's that got to do with me? My life isn't obscure. I have a business to run, people to manage, a classroom to lead. Can Jesus also relate to this? Well, absolutely. Of course he can. Jesus recruited and organized his own organization. 70 men and a large assortment of women looked to him for leadership on a daily basis. And Jesus knew full well that leadership is not an easy thing to pull off. Just take a look at his disciples. One of them was a zealot who hated the Romans. Another was a tax collector who'd worked for them. The mother of his key men demanded that they receive special treatment. Jesus understands fully the stresses of leadership. I wonder if you felt things are getting on top of you so much that you really have to escape and get away from the troubles for a bit. Jesus did. Mark tells us in chapter 1:35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. There's a pattern for response to stress and worry. I wonder if you've ever had so many demands on your time that you just have to skip lunch. Jesus can relate. Jesus said to the crowds, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Mark 6:31. I wonder, do you have too many emails to read or too many calls to make in a day? Jesus has been there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Matthew 15:30. What about family tension? I mean, we've just had Christmas. It's important to remember that we tried, everyone, okay? It's important we did our best. There would have been tensions. There would have been moments where we might have felt like chucking it in on Christmas Day at the dinner table. But we persevered. And we made sure we got through it. Family tensions is not something alien to our Saviour. When his family heard what people were saying at the early part, just as Jesus commences his public ministry, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, this is his own family. Jesus did have half brothers and sisters. It's there for us in the gospel. They said of him, he must be out of his mind. Mark 3:21, if you want to check it out. I wonder if you've ever been falsely accused of something you didn't do. Jesus knows what it's like. Look at him, they said. A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Praise God he was. Praise God he always is. The night before his death, we read, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Ever been let down by someone dear to you? You see, when Jesus most needed help, his friends dozed off. Whatever we've been through, whatever we're going through, whatever tomorrow may hold for us, Jesus has been there. Jesus was angry enough to purge the temple. He was hungry enough to eat raw grain. He was upset enough to weep in public. He enjoyed fun so much they called him a drunkard. He was approachable, even to the youngest of children. He was weary enough to sleep in a storm-bounced boat. He was poor enough to sleep on the ground. He was radical enough to get booted out of town. he was responsible enough to care for his mother even as he hung upon a cross. He was tempted enough to know the scent of the devil, and he was fearful enough to sweat blood. But none of it turned him away. None of it made him turn from the task that was set before him. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will it, but as you will it, Father. Why would heaven's finest son endure earth's toughest pains? Simply for this reason, so that he is able to help those who are being tempted. Whatever we face, Jesus knows how we feel. When we turn to him for help, it's like the prodigal coming home to his dad. Before you even manage to get the words out, "I need help," or "I'm sorry," he's got you in the biggest bear hug you've ever imagined. Because when you run to your heavenly Father, you need to understand this. He's already started running to you. Just for the record, Jesus wasn't reluctant to call his ancestors his family, no matter what they'd done. Why? Because he's not ashamed of them. He's not ashamed of us either. He's not confused by us. Our actions do not bewilder him. Our tilted halos don't trouble him. So I encourage every single one of us this morning to make a choice for this year, to run towards our Heavenly Father who has open arms, with our own arms open wide to receive him, that we may find the one who knows what it's like, who has been there, who has endured it all, and who offers his love and forgiveness and calls us simply to follow him. Why would we do it? For this simple reason. We're all a part of his family. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. Let's come to him in worship as we join together to sing hymn number 556, "I Need Thee Every Hour." We continue to worship God as we bring to Him our offering. Let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you for your generosity towards us. You were rich, yet for our sake you became poor, so that through your poverty we may become rich in you. Heavenly Father, accept the gifts that we have offered you this morning. Use them for the enrichment of others and the glory of your holy name. We take time now, Lord, to pray for those who see and feel only the effects of death. We come before you, God of resurrection, to pray for those in war-torn parts of our world where bullets and bombs bring misery and despair. We hear of their suffering in our news, and if we're completely honest, Lord, the hope of resurrection seems only a dream. We pray this morning for those in areas blighted by poverty, where both economic policy and financial crises bring hunger and anger. We see the lack of hope in these circumstances, Lord. And if we're honest, we confess that resurrection seems to be nothing more than a fairy tale. We pray, Lord, this morning for those crippled in broken relationships where hatred and animosity inflict sorrow and anguish upon the vulnerable. As we feel the deepest pain, we confess that resurrection seems like a pointless myth. Lord, we pray this morning for your church across your creation, in all its brokenness, its injustice and hypocrisy. And we quietly wonder and confess whether resurrection is an empty doctrine. We look to you, Lord, and if we're honest, we wonder whether the cross has indeed the final word in our world. We wonder whether or not the world's powers always have and always will crush the innocent, whether justice is nothing more than an empty myth, and whether our hope has any real substance. But we're here this morning, Lord, to worship you, to sit at your feet, to learn from your word, to be encouraged in faith and encouraged to action. We worship you, Lord, the fragile God who was nailed to a wooden cross, who was mocked by enemies and killed without mercy. And so this morning, we choose to pray to the all-powerful God of resurrection. And we ask you, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to see past everything that would make us doubt your goodness and your ability to bring hope and help to our troubled world. We pray that through the fragility of your son's death, we may see the true power of you, which opens tombs, opens hearts, and awakens hope. And so we dare to pray this morning, Lord God of resurrection, shake the ground beneath our feet. Make us agents of the new life, which can penetrate every dark corner of our world and of our lives, and bring your hope, and bring your justice, and bring your love to all. For we ask this, trusting in the glorious power of a God of resurrection. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 517. We'll stand and worship together as we sing our last hymn. May it be a hymn of challenge and a hymn of decision to follow for our Lord, that we may indeed fight the good fight with all our might, to stand for truth and to stand for justice in 2018. Joy and peace in the exciting adventures which lie ahead of you, and I look forward to hearing the story of the great things God has in store for this wonderful congregation in his family, where all are treasured and all are called to experience his love. And so now may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ draw each one of us to himself, May the power of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen each one of us in his service, and may the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ fill our souls. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and all whom we love, both this day and forevermore.